me to come. I've enjoyed the music here this morning. My name is Carrie Phillips, and I'm a BIMI missionary going to the field of Uganda. And as he said, I was teaching over at Great Hope, so I was the enemy, I guess you could say, for a while. But now I'm a friend, not a foe. But I was raised in church. I had godly parents that took us to church every Sunday. My dad had a bus ministry, and us kids, we were there every Saturday knocking on doors, and then also on Sundays, all day on the bus, it seemed like. Never got a Sunday nap or anything like that. But that's when the Lord really started placing the desire to see lives changed and souls changed for Jesus Christ. It was just amazing to see one soul come to Christ, and that child would start coming and start bringing their brother or their sister, and then finally their mom and dad would come, and it was just amazing as a young child to see a whole family come to the Lord. At a young age, I just started teaching in many classes. At the age of 13, I already had a Sunday school class and leading music in junior church and teaching in Awana and different things like that. And I heard a message at the age of 15 on having a head knowledge of Christ and having a heart knowledge of Christ. And that night, I was very convicted because I knew that I had never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I knew all about him. I knew all the stories, but I never accepted and asked for forgiveness for my sins. So that night, I felt really convicted. I was almost going to go forward, and I grabbed the front of the pew, and I looked to my left, and there was a parent of the child that was in my Sunday school class. And then I looked to my right, and there was another parent, and her child, her girl, was in my Sunday school class. I said, I cannot go forward. They're probably going to take me out back after church and beat me up if they know that I'm not saved, you know, and teaching their kids the Bible and I'm not saved. So I really got scared, so I did not go forward that day. And we had revival the next week at our church, and just hearing the messages day after day at church, I realized that I knew all the answers. I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I never made it personal. And I went all week, and Friday I still did not go forward, and I was riding home with my mom in a black van, I remember, our black van that we had. And she looked over, she said, Carrie, what is wrong with you? And I just said, Mom, I'm not saved. And I'm so thankful she didn't keep going. She pulled on the side of the road. I kind of scared me. But right then, she prayed with me. And that night, I accepted what Jesus did for me. And that night, he became more than just a story. I asked forgiveness for my sins that night and asked him to come in my life and to be Lord of my life. And after that day, it's been a journey. And tonight I'll tell more about my call to missions, but I'm so excited to be here and so excited that God has called me to a land over 32 million people, and half the population is under the age of 15. And this brings the dire need to impact these children for Christ.
I trust you will do your best to be back this evening and hear more about how the Lord has called her to Uganda and the ministry that the Lord is giving her while she is over there in that area. Let me ask you this morning to turn to Matthew chapter 3 with me, please. Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to do something this morning that I do occasionally because there are some subjects that we need to review periodically. I'm going to preach a message that I've preached before. And so if you remember what I preached on March 23rd, 2003, you can go ahead and leave. It's on biblical baptism. And we have made a a journey through John chapter 15. And that is the theme of our year, to abide in Him, to come to the place where we have a relationship with the Lord. And we really don't just have as Kerry was just saying, a head knowledge of that and an intellectual understanding of it, but we're actually benefiting from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There are people, I believe, who would claim Christ as Savior, but really are not abiding in Him at all. They're not living in light of His presence, in light of the fact that we'll someday stand before Him. And His Holy Spirit is not demonstrating through them that there is any understanding of biblical salvation. You know, we always teach assurance of salvation as something we just take God at His word. You know, when the Bible talks about assurance of salvation, the way that you know you're saved is, it says, by your fruits you'll know them. And there's an outworking of salvation that is visible to other people. And so I can certainly look at Scripture and I can say, I know I'm saved because Christ said I am. I don't want to deceive myself. If there's no fruit of salvation, then there is no salvation. And that is a biblical concept. You may not have understood it, the fact is that the fruit is what gives us the evidence of salvation in our lives, not just some dogmatic claim that I have done something somewhere in the past, but there's no fruit from it. When we talk about baptism, we're talking about something else. We're looking at an expression of your salvation. And when you think about it, baptism is somewhat of an odd ritual. Now, we are very used to it. That is not something that that we do. But let's say that instead of baptism, in order to demonstrate your salvation, you had to walk to the front and you had to let Pastor Shank throw a pie in your face. You would think that a very strange thing to do. Now, if it was the week of Vacation Bible School, we would just expect it because it would be part of a skit. But when you think about that, you think, well, that would be ridiculous to do. Well, really think about what you saw just a little bit ago. You saw parents allowing a young lady to come up and let the pastor take her and stick her underwater. Hold her under there for a second. Now, not very long. But you saw what really is a strange act when you think about it, that we are willing to do that. But the reason it is not strange to us any longer is because it is something that we have evidence of back when John the Baptist was preaching in the Bible. And we'll read this here in just a moment. But as we look through the Scripture, we find that baptism is part of the Christian heritage. Now, there are history books out there, and some of them will say there was some form of baptism before that, back during the apocryphal years. We don't really have anything that we can say for sure about that. There are some references to things that may have been baptism, but it seemed to have really started, at least as far as the immersion in water, with John the Baptist. But that is something that we are very used to in Christian churches, in the Protestant denomination. It is something that is a bit of a battleground because there are different forms of baptism, there are different reasons for being baptized, and there are different promises made if you are baptized. The purpose of it, why does a person get baptized? Well, there would be a contingent of people that say that it saves or regenerates you. There is a group of people that kind of is growing right now that say that it makes you part of the covenant. And you are you enter into a covenant as a result of this. It's not necessarily salvation, but you enter into a covenant with the Lord by being baptized. There is a question about the subjects. Who gets baptized? There are some who baptize infants. There are some who obviously refuse to baptize infants. There are some who baptize for the dead. There are groups that do that. And so the question would come up, well, who can get baptized? What does the Bible teach about that? And then the mode of baptism. You will see here, this is a Baptist church, and the distinctive of Baptist churches is that they baptize by immersion only and feel that that is the biblical mode and that is the biblical picture that we want to get. But you can go to other churches and you'll see that that baptism could be done by either sprinkling, where you'll come to the front and the preacher or priest or somebody will simply take some water and perhaps go like that and sprinkle it on your head. There are even some that would just take their water and or their finger and put it in the water and touch the head of somebody, and they would consider that baptism. There is effusion or pouring, where you would come to the front and rather than being put under the water, somebody would take a pitcher and pour some water over your head. And it's not like dumping the whole thing, but there's a stream of water that falls on your head and it rolls off. And that's their baptism. And so this whole idea of baptism, while it is clearly accepted, it is something that is really worldwide as far as being accepted as part of the Christian church. There's no question about that. There are other areas of baptism that we need to make sure that we understand biblically. We need to make sure that we're very conscious of the scripture and the history that we have origination of baptism and what it means. Well, I have you turned here to John chapter 3, and what I would like for you to do is I want you to, for the first part of this message, simply to take a little journey through the Bible and to get in your mind some of the examples of baptism and where it was recorded and some of the things that were done. And then when we have that in place, when we have the scripture in place, then we can begin to draw some conclusions about that. And we'll draw three biblical truths that you should remember about baptism that make sure that those things are cemented in your head as far as understanding the scripture. Now, let me say with that as well that there are always two questions we want to ask when we study a topic. And that topic could be baptism, it could be salvation, it could be future things, it could be music, it could be biblical separation. But there are always two questions that we want to ask. And question number one is this: what does the Bible say on the subject? What does the Bible say on that subject? There is a plethora of opinions out there. I have no trouble getting opinions from people. I have shelves filled with books. And many of those will have opinions on various areas that we might study. But when we go to study a topic, whatever that topic is, the very first question that we have to put on the table is, what does the Bible say about this subject? And it behooves us to take the time to open the pages of Scripture, work our way through that, and ask, what does the Bible say? How does it fit in the context? And let's make sure that we understand the Scripture. Now, in order to do that, we would need all day today, and we would probably need another full day to go through the passages that deal with baptism. And so if it's something that you want to do, I would encourage you to begin reading and look for the passages that deal with baptism and study those. Make sure you see them in context. For us today, I'm going to pick out a few passages. We're going to read through those, and those are going to give us a good overview of baptism. Tonight in the service, we're going to have just a little bit of time left at the end. I'm going to give you one or two illustrations of places in the Bible where you and I have to fully understand what the Bible is teaching in that passage about baptism. Because there are some passages in the Scripture that we have to make sure that we understand when it comes to this area of baptism. So question number one is always this: what does the Bible say? Not what do you think it says, not what have you heard it says, but what does the Bible say about that topic? In this case, what does it say about baptism? What do we know from the Scripture? What are the facts that we can put down? But here's the second question you have to ask. Do I need to change my thinking? Do I need to change my way of thinking? Now, here is often the more difficult place. Because there are people who are willing to open the Bible and begin to study and see what it says, and they come to the conclusion, and then somehow there's a rationalization that goes along with that where they say, well, yeah, I see what the Bible says, but here's what I'm going to do. And if we were to boil it down, it is, I know that the Bible says I should do it, but I'm not going to do that because I feel differently. And what you're asking God to do is change His way of thinking to agree with you rather than you change your way of thinking to agree with Him. And that is never going to work because God is sovereign and He's supreme and He's given us His truth in the Scripture. It is not something that is arbitrary. There are some areas that God did not give us complete revelation on. I don't know how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. I don't know if each of you have a guardian angel. I think there are some of you that have two. I don't know exactly what we're going to be doing during the millennium. I don't know, some of the answers to those questions that always come up. I don't know some of the answers to those. But you know what I know? If I needed to know that, God would have told me. And there's some areas that I'm not going to know the answers until we actually experience those things. And that's fine. But God has given us the Scripture, and He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so to live my life and to be a godly person, I have what I need in this Bible. And so when I come to a topic, I have to, number one, ask, what does the Bible say about this? And number two, I have to ask, do I need to change my way of thinking? And there's where you're going to have some struggles, because we have different ways of thinking based upon how we grew up or what we have studied or what we were taught in the past. And if that is in conflict with the words of Scripture, many times, especially the older you are, the more difficult it is going to be for you to change your way of thinking, because those things are deeply rooted in there. And you are wanting to hang on to those things because they've just always been there. I just like it that way. And we get in routines, we get into ruts where we just like things the way they are, and so we have difficulty changing them. And with our thinking, that is especially true. I just like some things the way they are. And so even when I'm presented with facts, sometimes I don't like to make the change because it's new. You know, I have a friend, his name's Walter Kirk, who still sends letters, and he types them. I mean, on a typewriter. Now, I don't know of anybody who still does that, but if you ask him, why don't you do that? I don't want to learn that new thing. And he still types everything on a typewriter. And every time I get one, I just think, oh, Walter. But he's not going to change. He's going to die with that typewriter. He has trouble finding ribbons for it, but he's going to keep typing on that typewriter because that's just the way he's always done it. And he's a wonderful guy, but he's probably going to die still typing on that typewriter. There are things that we just get used to, and we have trouble making changes. But when you and I are believers and we study Scripture, we have to ask that question, do I need to change my way of thinking? If the answer is yes, then I just have to do it. I cannot make excuses. I cannot reason my way out of it. I just have to do it if I see that the Scripture teaches something. And so, let's take a little journey. As I told you, this sermon will have two parts. It'll have three points at the end, but two parts. The first part is, we're just going to take a little journey through the Bible, and we're going to look at baptism. Now, I'm going to stop and give you some context, but I want you to lay out in your mind some of the things that we see about scriptural baptism as we go through the Bible. So you're here in Matthew chapter 3, and let's begin reading at verse 1. And here's the first place that we'll see baptism. It says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And he goes on and he preaches that. Go down to verse 8. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet or in keeping with repentance. By the way, when somebody is saved, often there's a little confusion on this, but there is reason for us looking at somebody and saying, you know, we want to see fruits in keeping with your repentance. If you say you're repentant, but your life doesn't change, there's no fruit to prove that. If your lifestyle is exactly the same, then we have reason to question that. And that's what John was saying there. Now, go all the way down to verse 13 in this chapter. Then arrived or cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So Jesus wants John to baptize him, verse 14. But John forbade him or tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or permit it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and unto him opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, or immediately, or behold, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here is the first instance of baptism in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you have some purification rituals that people went through, which were simply washing. But that's not baptism. This is the first instance of what we see as baptism in the New Testament. John the Baptist is out preaching, and John the Baptist's message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the one message that he thunders. You folks have to repent. You're in sin, you need to turn around and go the other way, and you need to live for God. And he preaches that message, and he preaches it, and he preaches it. And John was a unique character. He lived out in the wilderness, wore animal skins, ate locust and wild honey, and people flocked to hear him preach. But the message he preached was all centered around one thought: you must repent of your sin. Your sin is a problem. You need to change your mind about your sin. You need to live for God. Get rid of your sin. Leave it. It was all centered around that one idea of repentance. Well, as John the Baptist is preaching, he is very clear that he is not the Old Testament Messiah. He proclaims that to people. I am not the one who is to come. But he said, there is one coming after me whose shoes, the latchets of whom I am not worthy to loose. I'm not worthy to unbuckle the sandals that he is wearing. There is a guy coming who is far beyond me, and he recognized it as the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who is coming. He is the one who is coming. Well, as John is out preaching, and on that day he apparently had made a practice of baptizing people. And his baptism is fairly clear to us. This is all important for laying some groundwork. He is at the Jordan River. And he's at the river because he needs a lot of water. And the picture is that it is not him taking a picture or not taking a little bit of water and sprinkling people, that when people repented and when they had fruits in keeping with repentance and they wanted to identify themselves with the message of John the Baptist, at some point, we don't have all the details, but at some point they came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist took them down into the river and he baptized them. Now, how do we know what it means to baptize? Well, although there had been a lot of discussion in the past, even liberal scholars now concede that the word baptize simply means to dip or plunge. To dip or plunge. And all the way through the Bible, you have that word baptizo, which means to dip or plunge. And even, again, those liberal scholars have acknowledged, you know, we can't really argue with the fact that in the New Testament, the mode of baptism had something to do with bodies of water. And we'll continue to see that as we read through the Scripture. And so here he is at the Jordan River because it's a big body of water. And however John did that, these people who had repented are coming back to him. They have fruits in keeping with their repentance. That in other words, he says, I see that you clearly have repented. They come to him, and however he might have done it, whether he took them in the water like I just did or whether he just had them stand there, they dipped or plunged into the water. It could be that they stood in front of him, and instead of him taking them and putting them down, that he might have put his hand on them, and they simply went down on their knees like this and dipped into the water, plunged themselves. John was involved in it, so I think there was some activity that he was involved in as part of it. I don't know. But what is clear is that as he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, he went under the water, because the Scripture very clearly says when he came up out of the water. So whether he was holding him and putting him under like that, or whether he simply went down and came back up out of the water, Jesus went completely under the water, and when he came back up out of the water, that is when the Scripture says the Spirit ascended on him like a dove, and it says there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, why is this important? Jesus has obviously not died yet. Jesus has obviously not proclaimed to us that we should go baptize people. But there is a baptism already taking place, and the baptism teaches us two primary things. Number one, it teaches us what a baptism was. It was something that took place at a large body of water, and those people in some fashion were put all the way under the water. Why did they do that? They did that to give a public testimony of their identification with the message and the fact that they had responded to the message of John the Baptist. These people had repented. And they apparently had fruits in keeping with their repentance, and they were identifying with that message. Why did Jesus get baptized? For the same reason. He had not repented because he didn't have sin to repent of, but he wanted to be identified with the message of John the Baptist. This is my crowd, is what he was saying. I want people to know I'm with him. What he's preaching is the same thing I'm preaching. What he believes is the same thing I believe. What does John the Baptist believe? That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He wants to be identified with that message of John the Baptist because it's about him, and he's going to continue that. So here's the foundation when we talk about baptism. Here's where it all starts. Now, let's make a leap all the way to the back of the book of Matthew. Go to chapter 28. Most of you could quote this for me. We go through the ministry of John the Baptist and then the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are references to baptism through there. There is even a passage that talks about the fact that Jesus' disciples were baptizing people. And there is a question from John's disciples, hey, Jesus is baptizing more people than you now. And they're trying to stir up some contentious, and John says, hey, that's great if they're doing that. It does tell us that Jesus himself did not baptize anyone, but his disciples were doing that. But you come over to Matthew 28, very familiar, verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 are what we know of as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All right, here are Jesus' instructions to us. Here is what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to teach all nations. That's the idea of make disciples of all nations. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, you just saw baptism. That's what we're doing. We're baptizing people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what is our commission? What are our orders? Our orders are to go out and to teach and to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then we're to continue teaching them to observe the things that he has taught us. And so as a church, our objective is to go win people to Christ, baptize them, and continue to disciple those people who will then win others to Christ, see them baptized, and disciple those people. That was the commission that was given to us. All right, now, as I said, a lot in between there, but let's make another jump. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Mark, Luke, and John all record those things, plus others. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I think I said chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus ascends back to heaven. They elect a new apostle to take Judas's place. And chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, where the Jewish people are gathered together. And as they're gathered together, then Peter begins to preach a message to them after they have heard the different tongues or languages. And he preaches about the Old Testament people looking for a Messiah, the message of the prophets, and he comes to the end and he talks about the fact that verse 36 of chapter 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked or they were cut or stabbed in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, here is the first message that is preached in the New Testament after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he preaches this message, they have arrested their attention because of the tongues that they were speaking, and the people are wondering, how do we get the Holy Spirit? And he preaches to them a message that concludes by saying, this same Jesus, the one that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. God has exalted him, and he has made him, put him on the right hand of the throne of God, and he is the one that you need to respond to. And it says that they were cut to the heart by the message. They realize Jesus Christ is the one that I need to respond to. He is preaching Christ to these people. When they ask him what to do, then in verse 38, Peter says, here's what you need to do next. You need to, number one, repent. Where'd you hear that message before? John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been preaching a message of repentance. Jesus Christ wanted to be identified with that message, and so he was baptized. And now Peter preaches this message, and he says the very first thing you need to do is repent. What do they need to repent of? Their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You need to have a change of mind in your thinking. You need to have a complete change of mind in the way that you see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just some character that came along. He's not just some historical figure that we're going to look back upon. He is the Lord and He is Christ. This is what you need to do. Repent. And you need to be baptized. Well, they had already heard this message. Many times people will connect this and say, see, you get saved through baptism. No, the context. This is what has been preached to them for a long time by both John the Baptist and Jesus, that repentance is necessary in order to be saved. And specifically here he says, you need to repent or change your mind about who Jesus Christ is, believing that He is the Messiah, He is the one who has come to save you from your sin. And be baptized. They knew what that was. This weirdo named John the Baptist had been out there in the wilderness, and many of these people had gone out to hear him preach. And they had watched as some of the people who had heard him preach had actually gone forward and let him dip them in the water of the Jordan River to identify with his message. And here is Peter now preaching this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or based upon the remission of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go on down in that passage. In verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so on that day, but remember again the context, this is over the course of 3 years of ministry, 4 or 5 years or more, including John the Baptist, these people have been hearing the message. And now finally it culminates in Peter getting to reap some souls. 3,000 people are saved that day, and they baptized those people after they were saved, after they had gladly received His word. Go over to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Peter again preaches the message of Jesus Christ. It's after they have healed a lame man. And as he preaches to them, go to verse 16. They killed the Prince of Life, he says, and then he was raised from the dead. Verse 16, and his name, through faith, is the name, in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is doing this. Now go to verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now the reason I'm having you read this is because this is where we begin to see clearly the distinction. The message of repentance is there. That is the message that has been preached. But sometimes people will go to that chapter 2, verse 38, and they'll say, in order to be saved, you need to be baptized. Well, no, that's not the message that he was giving. Baptism should follow very closely on the heels of a person being saved. But here is where he defines the message. He doesn't give anybody an invitation to be baptized here, but he says you can be converted. How do you do that? Repent, therefore, and be converted. Biblical repentance. Repentance is a change of mind in the way that you think. You'll find that again throughout the Scripture when he talks about it in chapter 4. He's going to mention that, and they're going to talk about 5,000 people being converted, but he doesn't mention baptism there. Baptism and salvation are very closely linked, but what we're going to learn is that the message of the gospel is always presented to these people, then they are baptized, and then they are taught to live for the Lord. Go over to chapter 8, if you would, please. Chapter 8. Philip is preaching in Samaria, and after he preaches in Samaria, it makes this comment. Chapter 8. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What was the first part of that? Well, they believed, first of all, and then they were baptized. They believed a message. In other words, baptism always follows belief. It is not something that comes simultaneously. It is not something that comes as a result of baptism. The belief or the conversion comes prior to the baptism. And so Philip goes into Samaria as a result of persecution, and he preaches the message of the gospel. I want you to understand what the gospel message is, that Jesus Christ is the one who died for your sins. He is the Messiah that he claimed to be. He is the one who can save you from the penalty of your sins in hell. And when you believe that message, you give a public testimony of that by saying, I want to be identified with that through baptism. Go on down in chapter 8, when the Lord has finished with him in Samaria, he sends him to an Ethiopian eunuch out in a desert. And he talks to this individual in verse 35. It says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He's sitting with him in a chariot and he's giving him an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, a number of things that are significant there as well. Again, we have somebody sitting and talking to a man about who Jesus Christ is. There is belief before there is baptism. When this man is riding along, and apparently they've been riding for quite a while, they come to water. They would have had water there. If he wanted to just sprinkle him or pour some water on him, they had access to that. You would not ride through the desert without water. But as they're riding along, he understood that there was a body of water. As a matter of fact, it makes it very clear in verse 38, they went down both into the water. And so it is not a picture of them getting a cup of water or reaching into the water and sprinkling it. When Philip baptized this Ethiopian eunuch, they stopped at this body of water. They both went down into that water and he dipped or plunged him in that water. Literal meaning of the word baptize. He put him under the water as an indication of his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indication that he understood who Jesus Christ was and what he had done. I want you to finish real quickly with just one other illustration of this. Turn over to chapter 18. And again, if you do a study on your own, you'll find numerous passages in between these, but these give us a good overview of it. In chapter 18, verse 7, Paul is being used in ministry here, and in verse 7 it says, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was next to or joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler or leader of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. See the pattern again? All the way through Scripture, you'll find this again in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. The pattern is that somebody comes in and explains to these people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from the penalty of your sins. Your choices are twofold. Number one, you can die in your sins and you'll spend an eternity in hell paying for them apart from God. That's choice number one. Choice number two is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that your sin could be placed upon him and his righteousness upon you. How do I get that? I repent. I stop thinking of Jesus as just some historical figure, some guy who came along. I change my mind about him. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And I come to the place where I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He is who He said He is, and He's done what He said He did. I believe that my sin is placed upon Him and His righteousness placed upon me. We could go to chapter 16 and we could see Paul's answer to the question when the Philippian jailer came in and fell down before him and cried out, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved?" Paul didn't look back at him and said, "Well, you've got to go be baptized." He looked back at him and he said very simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And the same thing goes for everyone in your household. And then it tells us after that, sometime later, perhaps the next day, that the Philippian jailer was baptized. You know what Paul said to him? You gotta believe. The first thing on the agenda is you come to the place where you don't have a head knowledge of it, where you don't just have an intellectual understanding of it, but you truly see yourself as one who's going to pay for your sin in hell if you do not repent, if you don't change your mind about Christ. And until you come to that place where you're willing to accept Him as your personal Savior, baptism will do nothing but get you wet. It won't help you. Because the message of the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is that belief is always a prerequisite to baptism. Now there's the historical context. There's just a brief overview of what the Scripture says about baptism. Let me give you three things to take with you as you leave today. Number one, baptism is for believers. It doesn't make you a believer. Baptism is for believers. It doesn't make you a believer. You can get baptized, but unless you are a believer, you're just a wet sinner headed for hell. That doesn't change anything. Now again, we could take the rabbit trail and we can talk about the sacraments and we can talk about all the other ways that people believe. But what we need to come back to is, what did this Scripture teach us? What does the Bible say? And again, I know, I want you to look at the Scripture. You look up the other verses. You come back tonight and we'll talk about some of the other verses. But what does the Scripture say? It says very clearly that baptism is for those who believe. And unless you believe, your baptism does you no good. And so you can say, "Well, I was baptized in an infant." Okay, we're a wet infant on the other end. No, well, you're just wet. An infant cannot make a choice to believe. Baptism is for believers. It follows repentance. It is the pattern of the New Testament. So there's the first thing. Baptism is for believers. It doesn't make you a believer. Number two, baptism is commanded for believers. It is not an option. You say, "Well, okay, I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I just don't want to get baptized." That's not an option. You know, standing up here as the pastor of Keystone Baptist Church, I don't make the rules. Now, there are institutional rules that we make. That happens in any institution. And I've been careful to distinguish between institutional rules and biblical commands or biblical principles. This is not an institutional rule. This wasn't a group of people getting together and saying, "Okay, for Keystone Baptist Church, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to tell people how to get saved, and after you get saved, we're going to have you get baptized." That's not my rule. This is a biblical command. This is what you are to do. And my command as a pastor, your command as a believer, is that when we teach people this, we're teaching them, number one, you need to be saved. And when there is credibility, when there is, it's clear that there are fruits in keeping with repentance. Now, there are some who want to get saved and baptized right away. They did that in the New Testament. That's fine. We have some different circumstances in some of those things. But there is no doubt whatsoever that the Bible expects a believer to be baptized. Charles Hodge, I think, says in one of his theology books, there is no such thing in Scripture as an unbaptized believer. There is no such thing as one who will go on ad infinitum and not be baptized. If you're a believer, it is something that you are commanded to do, to identify yourself with those who are believers and let people know you're part of that group. Now, does it do something mystical for you? No. but it does identify you, and it tells you that I have put myself in this place with this group of people, and that's what I'm going to live like. That's who I'm going to be. And so here is the second thing that we learned. Number one was baptism is for believers. It doesn't make you a believer. Number two, baptism is commanded for believers. It's not an option. It's something that we're commanded to do. Number three, baptism is commanded as a testimony for believers. You say, well, what's the difference between number two and number three? Well, baptism is commanded for believers. That is something that you are to do. Baptism is commanded as a testimony for believers. It may encourage others to follow Christ. You know, the reason that you get baptized is because you're commanded to, but I hope it's because you want to. It's a testimony to other people. One of the first things that you ought to do when you are a believer is say to other people, I'm a believer now. Now, you have to think backwards a little bit, because you think when somebody came in and said to you, I'm a believer, and you were unsaved, you're like, sorry. Now you can't live the party life anymore. You lose out. You know differently. You know that you just understood something that will change your life for the good. That Jesus Christ wants you to have the best life you'll ever have. You know, I remember after my dad got saved, and I'd been saved in vacation Bible school, and we went to the Bill Rice Ranch. And I came back, and I went to a public school, and so after I went to the Bill Rice Ranch, I'd heard some great preaching. Pete Rice preached, and that was the first time I'd ever been to camp, and I came back and playing basketball with a bunch of my buddies. And I remember looking at them and saying, guys, I just had a great time down there. And I told them a little bit about it, and I said, man, when you get back from there, you wouldn't even want to hear a dirty joke. And they just stopped and looked at me, and I understood right at that point, you poor guy. You went and ruined your life. As far as they were concerned, when I told them that, what God had done in my life, it was like, how can we help you? What do we do for you now? You know, do we beat you or what? But they didn't understand from the side that I was looking at it. I wanted to give them a testimony. God is doing some great things here. You guys are missing out on your side. You think that life is all about what you can get away with and what you can do and the dirty jokes and all of these things. You're missing out. And listen, that's what baptism is. Baptism is you taking the advantage of the opportunity to stand up and look at a crowd of people and say, I am identifying with the message of Jesus Christ. I am His and He is mine. I want to live for Him. I have demonstrated some fruits in keeping with my repentance. And I want people to know that I'm saved. I want them to know where I stand now. And yes, there are going to be people that look at you and go, poor soul. They just haven't gotten the message yet. They haven't understood the truth of the gospel and how good God will be to you and what a wonderful life God has in store for you. I've yet to have a dedicated Christian say, boy, I wish I'd never dedicated my life to the Lord. It's wonderful when you do it. And here's this opportunity to be baptized and give a public profession of a private decision that you've made. That you have decided to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That you've been saved and you want to do what He wants you to do. It is a command that He's given us. It is the objective of a New Testament church. To teach the gospel. To see people saved. And then to have them baptized and commit their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to teach them how to live for Him. And join together as a church saying, here's what we live for. Here's why we're doing it. And that matter of baptism is not something that's optional. It's something that you say, I know that I'm saved, and here's what I want to do next. It's the next baby step that you take. It is you saying to other people, I will get over the problems that kept me from doing it. Now look, I know that there are some who would say, well, I'm afraid of water. Well, I've baptized those people, and some of them are here in this room, and they're still breathing. I haven't killed any of them yet. There are some who are afraid of people. There are some who are looking at it and saying, well, I was baptized as a baby, maybe that'll do it. Look, if the Bible says it, the second question is, do you need to change your thinking? Don't hang on to truth that is not biblical. Hang on to truth that is biblical. And when you do that, you're going to find that your life will change for the better, not for the worse. Now, here's how we conclude this morning. Number one, there may be some in here who would have to say, I can't be baptized because I've never been saved. I have never repented of my sin. I've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's you this morning, we would love to help you with that. You're among the best friends that you'll ever have. In a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to sit down with somebody and get your questions in. We won't pressure you. We just want to answer your questions. But maybe this morning there's somebody who needs to just pray and trust Christ as Savior this morning. But secondly, maybe there are some believers here who need to say, you know what, I've been putting this off and I need to be baptized. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. Maybe this morning you want to come to the front and tell me that. For some of you, I know you well enough that I can tell you, sure, we'll do that. Others, I may want somebody to sit down and hear your testimony because belief precedes baptism. We want to know you're saved. I don't want to baptize you with a false hope. I want to know that you're saved. That's my responsibility. That's our responsibility as a church. And perhaps this morning you've never been baptized and you say, you know, the Lord's convicted me about it. It is my opportunity. It doesn't make me a believer. I'm already a believer. It is my opportunity to follow the command of the Lord and my opportunity to be a testimony to others. And if that's true for you today, we'd love to baptize you if you know for sure you're saved. Let's bow for prayer, please. And with our heads bowed, I've told you what we're going to do here at the end. Pastor Shank will be in the back of the auditorium. I'll be here in the front. But if you're not saved this morning, maybe somebody could come with you. But when we play through a stanza of the song, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," in just a moment, you can come to the front or come to the back and just quietly, we'll sit down and talk to you and answer your questions and show you how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And this morning, if you want to be baptized, come see me at the front. We'll get that worked out. We'd love to follow that pattern that the Lord has set for us. Now, Father, as we are gathered here today, I pray your Holy Spirit will do a work far beyond what words can ever do. There are some that have never trusted Christ as Savior. Perhaps they're deceiving themselves. Lord, would your Holy Spirit be very active and show that person that they've never settled the matter. I pray this morning that they could leave here knowing for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Then, Lord, I pray if there's a believer that needs to get this matter settled of obedience to you, that they would take that step and that they would identify with both the message and the lifestyle that you want us to live. Help us to respond rightly to you. Now, with our heads bowed,